Probably like some of you, I got in a lot of fights when I was younger, teenager, and in the service. Never won one. I tied a couple of them and never won one. But sometimes you'd never see it coming. We used to call that being cold cocked. Boom, just like that. Come out of nowhere, right? Life does that. Life does that. And the Lord says in His Word that every time life hits us between the eyes, we need to understand that God is allowing it. God has a purpose for it. And we need to know that it's always a double-edged sword, the Lord says. Every life challenge is a test of our faith. God wants to strengthen our faith, to test it, to find it genuine, to grow it, amen, to make it stronger, to draw us closer to Himself, to draw us back to Himself. But He also says that every test of faith comes wrapped in a temptation to sin and to walk away from Him and to run from Him and to get farther from Him. That's why in the book of James, he tells us in verse 2, chapter 1, as we saw last week, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, the little ones that irritate us and the big, huge ones that smack us right between the eyes. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the difficulty, the life challenge, is a test of faith. And the Lord says the more we understand that and renew the mind with that truth, the more we'll be ready, we'll be equipped for when it comes. He says, but be careful. You'll also be tempted to sin and moral rebellion when the test comes. And the greater the test, the more tempted you will be to moral rebellion. He says, verse 13, let no one say when he or she is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by their own desire. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. And therefore, the Lord says, what we need to do in the midst of these trials that are both tests and temptations is to get very, very near to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to get close to Him every day. It's to make it our life purpose to know Him more personally, so that He will more and more live His life through us. We will live more and more a surrendered life, an exchanged life with God, a deeper life, amen? You talk about deep river, the waters of life, amen? The gift of life. Thank you, Lord. Turn back to the middle of the Bible for a minute, to Psalm 34, as we talk about the need in the midst of the test and the temptation to draw near to God, our living God, who created us, who sustains us, who redeems us, who is Abba Father and gives good gifts to us and empowers us. Once a month, we at Calvary have the privilege of hosting Manhattan leaders here for a prayer time. And many come in all kinds of ministries, many pastors primarily, but many others in ministry as well, in missions and in counseling and in compassion and outreach. And once a month, we host this little prayer time, and it's always a blessing. I'm personally there. Pastor Sean is with me often, helping me with that as well. It's powerful as we, men and women together, leading various ministries in New York City, particularly in Manhattan, we seek God together. And this past week, on Thursday morning, we gathered together, and A young pastor was leading us in our prayer and Bible study time, and I love his ministry. And he said to us, he said, I want everybody to turn in the Bible to Psalm 34. And I thought, yes, I love Psalm 34. It was one of the Psalms, one of the scriptures in my early days as a Christian that I meditated on. And I memorized verse by verse, word by word, with James and Romans 1 through 8 and all of those verses that changed my life the first 2 years that I knew Christ. And so I said, yes, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 3, is also my beautiful wife Sandy and I's life verse, our life verse. When she, by the grace of God, more than 40 years ago, finally came to her senses and loved me and married me. And I say that humbly. This was our and is our life verse. So I thought, this is cool. We're turning to Psalm 34. Verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Seek God together for a lifetime. Exalt him together for a lifetime. Glorify him for a lifetime. And it was very special that morning. And then the young pastor said, we're going to go around the circle here and we're going to each read a verse. He says, I want to start on my right counterclockwise and everybody do a verse, and I'm counting who's there, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm the third in line. I thought, how cool is this? I thought, Sandy is going to love this when I tell her this later on. So the first person read the first verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The second person read, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. It was my turn. I get to read our life verse. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And I share with my brothers and sisters how this verse is always special. But in this last year and a half, when God in his sovereign purpose took our precious son Josh home, the verse and the reality of the relationship with God has been more precious than ever, more real than ever. And then they continued to read, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them, delivers them. And then the young pastor said so beautifully, he said, and I believe verse 8 is the central verse of Psalm 34. It's the linchpin. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, the woman who takes refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. The Lord says when life hits us between the eyes and the Lord says, I'm testing your faith, come close. And the world and the culture are using it as an opportunity to draw us from the Lord, to run from God. The Lord says, taste and see. Amen. Draw close. Don't run. Don't run away. I love to eat. Looking at me, that probably shocks you out of your mind. Obviously, I love to eat. But the Lord says, oh, there's some food that is so much tastier and healthier and vital and necessary. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that springs from the mouth of God. Amen? He says, taste the Lord. Taste him. Draw close. And his strength will help us to pass the test. I love that. I love that very much. You know, Jesus modeled this for us. I want to spend a little time in James and Hebrews just for a few minutes before we take communion today. Our Lord Jesus modeled this for us. When the test came, he knew it was a test of faith, to be faithful to his Father. He also knew it came as a temptation to moral rebellion against the Father and his will. And he grappled with that. And he also every day would taste and see that his Father was good and be nourished on a relationship with his Father. Turn over to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at verse 14. We know that Jesus himself was tempted. And therefore, we can relate to him. He relates to us. In a relationship with him, we can find the power that he found in his relationship with God. You see, chapter 2, verse 14, the writer to the Hebrews says, since therefore the children, speaking particularly of us followers of the Lord, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That is, because he loves humanity and he was on a mission of mercy, he loved us, loved the children of God. All of us are children of God in the creation. And so he, in his love, he took flesh. He became like us, identified with us, it says. He partook of the same that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That he literally took flesh to live and to die as a human being, God in the flesh. To destroy the works of the devil, to destroy death, sin, hell, for those who would trust him, amen? And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He literally became like us so we would be set free from fear and slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers, his brethren, men and women. He calls us all his brethren. Made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. That's a fancy biblical Greek word that we have in English as propitiation, meaning to utterly, completely satisfy the justice and the righteousness of a holy God for the sins of the people. He perfectly, fully satisfied God's holiness and judgment and justice through his sacrifice for our sins. For he, Jesus himself, suffered when he was tempted. Therefore, he's able to help those who are what? Who are being tempted. When we're pushed and pulled by the challenges of life, tested and tempted, he immediately understands that. He's been there. He's done that. He fully empathizes with that. And that's why we can come to him effectively. Amen? Look over at chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And of course, as the Son of God, he passed through the heavens, coming and going. And he'll come again and pass through again, amen? We'll pass through at one point. We'll cross over to campground. We'll have a catching up, a rapture, a bungee jump that you cannot even imagine. That's going to be something. I'm afraid of heights, and the Lord said, it's okay, you'll be okay. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, tested as we are, yet he never sinned. But he's been there. He knows the territory of suffering, of temptation, of testing. He knows the territory. He knows how to navigate, amen, the fog of testing and tempting. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We always say, who needs a fresh cup of mercy and grace? That's the verse we get it from. And I always raise both hands. Amen? And there are times in life when we'll all raise both hands. Both hands. The Lord says, get to know me. Make your friendship with me, your relationship with me, your Lord and Savior, your raison d'etre, the reason you exist. Amen? Surrender your life. Go deeper, deeper, deep river. Every challenge is a test and a temptation. Last week after our service, and then this week earlier when Sandy and I were privileged to get together with Hans and Barbara Jepson, Barbara shared how a number of years ago when she was tested with some severe life challenges and issues, that she also realized that every test is a temptation. And that as she trusted God, he gave her a poem that she wrote beautifully, which really is lyrics for a song. And she said it was a powerful memory when we talked about test and temptation last week. I said, could I have that poem, that song, and use in the message? And she said, yes. And I'm grateful for that. And she entitled this poem, this song, Every Test. God will use this for you as well. I was waiting on your goodness, poised to glorify your name. Then the unexpected happened, and the answer never came. Oh, my Father, you have taught me that you only want my best. So whatever you have brought me, give me grace to pass the test. Every test holds a temptation. Strike the banner, quench the flame. Every test a revelation of the faith we say we name. Oh, my Father, I'm committed to be all you'd have me be. So whatever you've permitted, I can have the victory. How awesome is that, huh? Beautiful, beautifully written. Powerful truth. Glory to God. Every challenge is a test and a temptation. The Lord wants us to know one more thing this morning before we take communion also. And that is that every test, every life challenge has a twofold purpose as well. Even as it's a two-edged sword, test and temptation, it has a twofold purpose. And he says the first purpose of every challenge in our life is to help you and I grow spiritually. Amen? It's to help us grow to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in the book of James, again, as you go back there, James chapter 1, verse 4. Let's go to verse 2. You know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see that? He says the purpose, the first purpose of every life challenge, the nuisance challenges and the life-changing challenges. The purpose is always for you and I to grow spiritually in our faith. And to grow spiritually isn't some nebulous concept. It's not about feeling this or feeling that, although feelings are often given by God as gifts from God. But growing spiritually is seeing the transformation of the inner person reflected in more and more you and I being and living like Jesus himself. That is spiritual maturity. And that is the purpose of the challenge. So whatever you're facing right now, small or large challenge, the Lord's saying, understand. Even as you're tested, your faith is tested, and you're also tempted to run, understand the reason for the test is so you will grow to be more like Jesus. And having that knowledge in a renewed mind, it encourages us, does it not? When we're able to say the first thing, Lord, you're using this to help me grow. You're using this to help me get closer to you, to take hold of you. And the Lord says, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Notice the language. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be, what does it say? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Does he mean perfect in the sense that as we respond to the challenge of life, we'll become perfect as God is perfect? Of course not. He doesn't use the word perfect to mean sinless, although our sins are forgiven. He uses the word perfect from the Koine biblical Greek word teleion, where we get the English word teleology, which is the argument from purpose or design. If you talk about the cosmos and the universe, often the teleological argument that it all looks like it has a purpose, it all looks like it's designed, amen? And of course, wow, shock of all shocks, it looks like that because it is. But teleology, the argument from design and purpose, means there's a purpose, right? There's an end, there's a result, there's a goal, there's a mission, and it's accomplished. And so he says, this is the design, this is the purpose to mature, to become more like Jesus. Powerful. The Lord Jesus says, that's exactly what God the Father had for him in his humanity, was the purpose was to grow and to mature. And we say, how can Jesus grow and mature? He's God in the flesh. And the secret is, he's God in the flesh. He's God who became human. And even though Jesus never sinned, he had to grow and mature as a human being. As a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, amen? He had to grow up in that way and mature. Look over for a moment at Hebrews chapter 5. Turn back one book to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 7. And I wanted to use some of these verses because not only they are so appropriate, but also helps us prepare our heart for communion when the Lord and we celebrate the fact that he lived and died for us. Amen? Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him, that is, to God his Father, who was able to what? To save him from death. And he, Jesus, was heard because of his reverence. In the days of his flesh, his 30 years or so on earth, and his earthly ministry in life, he offered up prayer to the Father. He supplicated the Father. He cried to the Father. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus tasted and saw that his Father was good every day. Cultivated that friendship, that relationship. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, that is, although he was the Son of God in the flesh, had a very special relationship with the Father. Even though that's all true, nevertheless, he also learned, what does it say? He learned obedience. He learned in his humanity to obey the Father. Through what he suffered. So the Lord brought the trials of life into the life of Jesus. And although he was the Son of God, he still had to learn in his humanity to obey God. And God used suffering. He used the life-changing trials of life to grow him up, to teach him obedience. It's amazing. And then verse 9, and therefore being made, what's the word? You see it? Jesus being made, what's it say? Perfect. There's teleion again, teleology again, goal, purpose, design again. Same word God uses for us when we face life's challenges in James 1 to grow and to mature, to fulfill the design and purpose for the life that God has given to us, the very same word for Jesus himself. How powerful is that? He had a purpose. He had a design. That's why when he's on the cross, when the mission is accomplished, he cries out, "Tetelestai." That's from the same teleao, teleon, teleological. So from the same thing, mission is what? It's accomplished. My purpose is achieved and accomplished. Same word. Same word for us. A different call, obviously. Only he is the Messiah. Only he's the Savior. Only he's God in the flesh. But the same call to grow and to embrace our destiny. Amen? And being made perfect in this way, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He obeyed the Father, we obey him. He grew, we grow. He suffered, we suffer. He was tested and tempted, we are tested and tempted. Amen? And so James wants us to know that the first reason that God allows these sometimes nuisance challenges and sometimes horrific challenges. We have to grow up. God has a beautiful purpose for it. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Who he predestined, he called. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. We have that same future. Amen? He uses good, bad, and ugly stuff. He doesn't waste anything, and particularly he doesn't waste the pain. Ever. He uses it all redemptively. always. We renew our minds with that truth, it'll change our life. Thank you, Lord. So he wants us to grow. And notice, secondly, with this truth, we'll begin to close here. Back to James a minute. James chapter 1. He also wants to tell us another purpose for these life challenges and trials, difficulties, is that God wants us to have a tangible opportunity to love God back. That's what he says. He wants to give us a tangible opportunity to wrap our arms around God, who is spirit in his essence. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present. He's invisible to the naked eye because he's spirit. And he's the creator, redeemer, and sustainer. He wants to give us a tangible way to wrap our arms around him and love him back in a way that he actually feels it, is what he says. And he says the way we do that by his grace and power is to trust him in the midst of life's challenges. You see verse 12? Blessed, that comes from the word makarios, which is actually a word that describes part of the character of God himself. He's blessed. And now blessed is the one, the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial, for when he or she has stood the test, they will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. He says, when we trust God for victory in the midst of the challenges of life, whatever that be, relationships or spiritual depression at times or abuse, addiction, lack of work, concern about finances, bad relationships, discouragement, loneliness. The Lord says, when you trust me, he says, I will draw you close. Don't run. Let me draw you close. And as I empower you and love you, you can love me back if you want. You can love me back. Let me give you victory. He says, when you allow me to do that and give you victory, he said, I will know it. I will feel it, he says. Amen? To love him that way. Jesus did that. Look back at Hebrews 10 a moment. When the Lord came to fulfill his destiny, he grew humanly. He matured humanly, as we saw. And he also expressed his tangible love to God the Father. I want you to see this. Hebrews 10, verse 5. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings, you, speaking to God the Father, you have not desired, Father. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is Jesus speaking, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, the Father, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Jesus says there, when I came as God in the flesh, as the Son, when I lived the life I lived, when I taught, when I did miracles, when I showed compassion, when I went to the cross, when I rose from the dead, I did it because for 30 years I grew in my relationship with God. And then I was able to say, Father, if it's possible, let this cross pass. But not my will. Your will be done. And he says, Father, I go to the cross. You have prepared a body for me. You've written about it in the Bible. And now, Father, I do this as an act of love for you and all the people that we offer this grace to, which is everyone. He loves like that, see? When we get close to him, we love like that. We love beyond our comfort zone. We love beyond our prejudices, our fears, our discomfort. Amen? Glory to God. Behold, I've come to do your will, O God. That's why the Lord says this issue of loving God and loving each other and becoming more like Christ is the Christian life. Programs are good. Disciplines are good. Activities are good. It's all good, amen? But what's best is if in all the activities and the programs, it's anointed and it leads people into a deeper walk with God and a deeper love for each other. That's the Christian life. And so we look at our last scripture for now, for today, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Let's look at verse 28. I love this passage as we talk about the fact that these trials come our way so that we can love God and love each other. Amen? Mark 12, verse 28. I love this scribe who comes running up to Jesus. This is so cool. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, Jesus disputing with a number of the religious leaders of the day, who of course were opposed to him and wanted basically to destroy him and his ministry. So one of the scribes comes up, and seeing that Jesus answered them well. I love that. Here you actually have a scribe who says, you know, Jesus did pretty good. It's once in a while, it's nice when somebody acknowledges Jesus, amen? He asked Jesus then, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He answers with the famous Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And that's why you'll often hear throughout church history some of the faithful saints basically say, love God and do what you want. Because if you really love God and love other people, you'll always do what God wants. And I love the scribe's reaction. This young man, you are right, teacher. Interesting. He didn't hear that from too many people. You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he, God, is one, and there's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. To be in a relationship with God and love God this way and love other people out of the power of that relationship puts all religion and religious ritual to shame, he says. And I love Jesus' response. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Young man, you are not far away. You are not far away. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And after that, we can imagine, no one dared ask him any more questions. You know, the privilege we have in loving God so often the unloved. And last night that included our dear neighbors and brothers and sisters who are homeless. What drove 235 volunteers to be here last night? And last night was the first of a number of nights that we're doing this, but this is the night we hosted it ourselves. For 235 or 40 volunteers to love 140 men and women without homes on the streets. It's because we love God first, right? And we know His love is real for us. And so we now love our neighbor in one way or the other. Why this ministry continues, not once in a while, this ministry continues every week with New York City Relief, with the Bowery Mission, with the New York City Rescue Mission, with the hospital ministries. It continues. And so all of these men and women had a hot meal. A number of them were taken to the hospital to be cared for. Many were taken to the Bowery to get into programs that will deal with mental health, will deal with addiction. For those that are able, will deal with vocational training. Even, especially also with spiritual growth and development. You know, a number of these men who have been homeless over the years have become students for many years of our New York School of the Bible. Many of them, dozens of them. A number have graduated. They serve the Lord with us. When Hurricane Sandy hit, and for months, we were part of a movement here, helping to rebuild dozens of homes with our people and volunteers and the money that we raised. Our homeless and previously homeless brothers and sisters were with us doing that for months. They've often been at the forefront of outreaches. That's awesome, right? Because to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind and to love our neighbor as ourselves is greater than all burnt offerings and religious practices and sacrifices. Amen? Thank God. So be encouraged. As we've seen today so beautifully in the scripture, and illustrated so beautifully in poetry, and illustrated in outreach and compassion, we're going to get hit. And it's going to test us. Will it bring us close? Or will it tempt us to run farther away? The Lord says He's in control. He wants us to grow up. Starting with Pastor Dave and each one. And he wants to give us an opportunity to love God and express that in loving our neighbors. Amen? What a God we serve. I hope you're encouraged. Hope we're ready for communion. Amen? In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's amazed at the way God works through challenges. People said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing time of grace, truth, love. Help us grow in grace. Strengthen us in grace, Lord. May we love you more today. May we love each other more and those outside our comfort zone more today. As you do the greatest miracle of all, Lord. Greater miracle than the virgin birth and the creation of the universe ex nihilo, greater than raising the dead, is that you'll make us new people. The greatest miracle of all. Continue to do the surgery on us. Do the work on us, Lord. We'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.